And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, right next to Area 51. So nobody, including the NSA, the CIA, the SAD, the DNC, and all these other groups can find us. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm just trying to run through some things that I want to talk about today. I tweeted earlier about dealing with the leaven in the lump, and I've got some things. I got some things here for you. I read something last night. I had no idea that I was going to be dealing with this today, but it's aggravating me. It's bothering me that there are groups out there that say they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Okay? They say it. I don't think they mean it. Now, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to get into name calling and anything like that today. I'm not going to do that. I went home last night and somebody posted something on Facebook, you know, that great repository of truth, Facebook. And I was reading it and I'm just going, oh, come on. And this person had some links there, so I'm clicking the links and I'm looking around. And I am seeing some things here that I'm just stunned at what some people are believing. And the only reason why I bring this up, I'm not trying to cause division. I'm not trying to go on the attack. I'm not trying to do anything like that. The only thing I want to do is just send a word of caution to people. Because many of you you're looking for a church to go to. You're looking for a place that you can worship, a place that you can fellowship. And I get it. I mean, I get it. And I feel sorry for a lot of people who have decided, we believe the Bible, we believe it's right, we believe the inerrancy of the Scripture, we believe it's true. We're not going to sit and listen to a Rick Warren wannabe. We're not going to sit and listen to a Joel Osteen wannabe. We're not going to sit and have our children read or told to read and memorize an NIV. We're not going to do that. And so you just said, we're out. We're not going to do it. And so you start looking for the word group and church in the same thing and said croup. You're looking for a croup, a group of people in a church or a congregation that believes the Bible, believes it to be the Word of God. And I sympathize with that. I've been sort of praying about starting some satellite meeting places where people can get together in like a common local place and watch our services streamed and so on, do some other things as well that churches do. I'm praying about that. You help me pray about that. We are praying about that right now in a certain location. I'm not really at liberty to discuss it, but it's just something that we're talking about, something that we're praying about. But I get it. You want to meet with people that say they believe the Bible, say that believe the King James Bible to be the inerrant Word of God. They believe it to be right in what it says. And I know that, and I want you to understand, not everybody in the world is going to agree with Mike Hoggard. And you shouldn't. You should not just take whatever I say. Oh, Mike Hoggard said this. Mike Hoggard said that. If I have any accomplishment, it is, I want you to say, well, the Word of God says this. The Bible says this right here. Here's what the Scripture says right here. That's what I want you to do. Don't look for a Mike Hoggard pastor. Don't look for that. If you're looking for a church, don't look for a guy like me. Okay? Nobody wants to be like me, I promise you. But there are some doctrines that to me, they stink. They spell lots of trouble. And I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to tell you this or that or the other. I'm going to read some things here. Let's see if I can find it. I just had this idea literally about 10 seconds before I turned my microphone today. So bear with me here on finding the links. I had this thing up last night, and I'm not exactly sure where I saw everything, but I saw some doctrines that when I saw them, my jaw dropped. I can't believe born again, Bible believing Christians believe this stuff. I can't believe that people believe that. And I'm trying to find it right now. Here's one website here. Let me pull this up. That it has to do with taking whole sections of the Bible completely out of what you say you believe, or taking whole parts of the Bible out and dismissing them as not being relevant or not to be followed or anything like that. A young man in our church recently started coming to our church, Chris. He came to us, and he was going to a Pentecostal church, and he had been listening to us for a while, and he was troubled at some things he was seeing in his church. So he asked me some things, or he's been listening to the ministry and so on. He started reading his Bible, and he finally went to his pastor of this Pentecostal church, and he said, "You know, Pastor, you know, you have these women up on the stage in the pulpit, and they're teaching all this doctrine and all this stuff, and." You know, it says right here in 1 Corinthians 14 that we're not supposed to do that. How is it that you're doing that? And, you know, you got all these women speaking in tongues. How is it that, you know, you can be doing that? It says right here in 1 Corinthians 14, let your women be silent in the church. And the pastor said, that's not for us. That has nothing to do with us. That was for them way back there. That applies to them, has no application to us, so therefore we can do it. And the young man just said, well, it's in the Bible. It says, don't do this. But you're letting it happen. You're allowing this to go on. But he said, it's not, you're just not reading it right. That was, you know, that was for way back then. We're not to have anything to do with it whatsoever. And so what this guy did was to excuse the fact that he was having women in the front of the church speaking in uncontrolled, uninterpreted languages that no one, including them, knew what they were saying, and he was having women teach and preach. He just simply said, I know it's in the Bible, I can read it, but it shouldn't be there. It's not for us. It's sort of like this, the same idea that the United Pentecostal group. We have a United Pentecostal church in this town. Someone who I have been friends with over the years brought me some of their material, and he's just going, they don't get it. They have a King James Bible, but he said, when it comes to like, and if you got to understand, United Pentecostal, they believe in a works salvation because you must speak in the tongue or you can't go to the heaven, period. If you don't speak in the tongue, you're not going. That is, and they basically commanded, they took this guy in their church. He came down, that was the church he went to. He came down to give his life to the Lord. They said, okay, we got you now. Now you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. To them, it's all one word, Holy Ghost. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost now. It's okay. He didn't know anything. So they had him stand up. They made a big circle around him. They said, now raise your hand. So he's standing there like this. And they said, now, okay, now say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he said it. And they said, now say it again. He said it again. They said, now say it faster and faster and faster. And they labeled it priming the pump. Oh, we got to prime the pump now. No. Stop right here. What pump? Where is that in the Bible? Where is it that if a guy's supposed to speak in the tongue, that you've got to work him up to it so he can do it? You know what that's out? You know what that is? That is a show. That is a fair showing in the flesh is what it is. You show us what you can do, then we'll know that you're saved. And so what they did was they basically got him in this fervor, repeating these words over and over, which for some reason Jesus told us not to do that. Anyway, so that's, and then finally he said just this gibberish started coming out, and they went, woo, he got the Holy Ghost, woo, he got the Holy Ghost, play them drums again. And that's what they did. And then you ask them, why don't you believe in the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost? Oh, that's Roman Catholics added that. That's not in the Bible. Yeah, it is. And when you quote 1 John 5:7, if any of you out there who have an NIV nearby, please turn in your NIVs and your RSVs and your English Standard Version and your Holman Standard Version and all of your other, please turn to 1 John 5:7 and read that verse out loud to yourself. It won't take long because it's not there. But you ask him, what about 1 John 5:7? It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And they'll say, well, that verse was added. That's not supposed to be in the Bible. That's not really there. The Catholic Church added that. They added that because they believed in that pagan doctrine of the Godhead. That's what they believe. We don't believe that though. We're smarter than that. We don't buy it. Well, but it's in the Bible. Yeah, but it shouldn't be in the Bible. That's our point. And I'm stunned at doctrines and ideas and beliefs that people have, people who say, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible's the inspired word of God. People who say it, and yet in their doctrine, they deny 70-80% of the word of God that looks like it contradicts their doctrine. So I was just reading some things yesterday from some of these groups, and I was stunned at what I saw. There's one group. Let's see if I can find it here. Let's look at, no, that's not it. And that's not it. There was a, I can't find it for some reason, and I want to be able to read it word for word so that you can hear what it was that my jaw just dropped wide open on this thing, at what these people were saying that they believed in. One of them, it was a group of people, oh yeah, we believe the King James Bible, we believe all this and that and the other, but here's what we don't believe in. Let's see here. There was one group that did not. Let me read this statement here. We believe that every believer in this age of grace is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. This baptism is not the water baptism of the prophetic program. It is a dry spiritual baptism performed by the Holy Spirit alone. There was another statement from a group that said specifically that water baptism is not for us, that you are not supposed to be water baptized. And when I read that, my jaw dropped open. I could not believe what it was that I was reading, but that's what their statement said. They said they do not believe that one should be water baptized. You know what? Here it is right here. I found it. And if you want the website, let me just read what they said. They said that the believer today, number one, they only read and follow 13 books of the Bible. The rest of them, like, you know, Genesis, Revelation, Matthew, John, Isaiah, Psalms, they ignore those books. 13 or 14, depending on how you count it, 13, 14 books out of the Bible, that's the only ones that they follow. So you can imagine, I'm reading what they said, and I'm reading their doctrinal statements and what they believe and what they don't believe, and I'm going, but wait a minute. What about what Matthew said? What about what Hebrews says? What about what the book of Revelation? Nope. And it's almost like you try to talk to them, and they're inoculated against what you're saying because you picked the wrong books to read. Let me read to you what I'm talking about. They said, in Paul's writings, we learn that the believer today, number one, has total forgiveness and is not instructed to confess sins as taught in 1 John 1:9. They said that what we believe is that you are not to confess your sins the way 1 John 1:9 says. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Bible. That's what the Word of God says. But these people don't believe it. They don't believe any of it. In fact, they say that's heresy for you to believe that. Let's see here. In Paul's writings, we learn that the believer today does not receive a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit, but is free to function as adult sons of God serving in the Spirit. No spiritual gifts. And apparently for them, the gift of discernment is one of those that it doesn't apply to them. I'm just reading what they said. They said, in Paul's writings, we learned that the believer today can pray in line with the work of God today through his word with understanding and not as the Lord Jesus taught the nation of Israel to pray. You remember that one? Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. See, they already established the idea that you're not to ask God for forgiveness of your sins. You are not supposed to do that. That's not for you, even though it's in the Bible. And so I guess one of the reasons why they exclude the Lord's Prayer is Forgive us of our debts, or forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. They said that that's you not supposed to pray that way, period. Here's one. This is what I read, and my jaw fell wide open last night. I read this, and I cannot grasp people who say they believe the Bible, say they are saved, and yet refuse this one. Listen to this. In Paul's writings, we learn that the believer today does not experience chastening from God. God's word alone is sufficient for reproof, correction, and instruction. Let's do this. I'm going to open up a fresh can of King James Bible. I'm going to type in a word that all of you who are under the age of 80 years old, you should not say this word. Okay? It is the word bastard. Deuteronomy 23:2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's one of it. Let me add the S to it. Now we have Hebrews 12. Let's walk around this word. Let's walk circumspectly around it. And so let's go all the way up to Hebrews 12:5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Notice that he says the words, my son. My son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now look at verse 8. I'm gonna stop right here, and I'm going to read their statement again. And you ask yourself, does this qualify? Their statement is, in Paul's writings, we learn that the believer today does not experience chastening from God. Their idea is that God does not chasten the Bible believer of today. He does not do that. Now I'm going to read this next verse. And you ask yourself the question, what does this mean then for the people who do not believe that God can chasten us? If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, the word all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And I was just stunned when I read this. Because it just popped out to me as being they're identifying themselves. They're identifying themselves as bastards and not sons. And the reasoning behind what they're doing is they have decided that they can exclude any verse in the Bible that says that God chastens his son. When you study the scriptures concerning chastening and how God works in a believer's life, you understand. I mean, I get it. That is how God deals with the sin issue of his children. We are his sons. We are his children. And if we get out of line, God chastens us. But there are people, I've seen them come in churches, who said, well, I ain't taking that. I ain't taking that. I'll live however I want to live. Guess what? You can't come in the tabernacle then. You can't come in among the congregation. You know why? You're not a son. You are a bastard. God is not your father. He's not. But this is what they believe. I was looking for this one a while ago. Here's what they believe about baptism, word for word. We believe that every believer in this age of grace is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. I'm there. That's what I agree with that. That's what the Bible says. But then he says, this baptism is not the water baptism of the prophetic program. I read that a while ago. There was a statement either here or somewhere where they specifically said, you don't get water baptized. And I'm just stunned, because here's Jesus sending his disciples out, saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptize them that way. The United Pentecostals, they are the Jesus only people. They do not baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you ask them, well, why? Well, that's not for us. We only do it in Jesus' name. Yeah, but wait a minute. Our Master, our Savior, our Lord, the man that died for us and rose again and mediates on our behalf, he told us to do it this way. Well, that's not for us. And here's what I'm telling you. I know you want to be part of a group, a part of a fellowship, part of a body of believers. But if you find yourself into a group of people that ignore vast portions of the whole Bible and say, that's not for us, we don't have to do that, it's okay, do whatever you want. We only follow this much of the Bible. That's all we follow right here. And anything that contradicts our doctrinal statement, we don't care, because it's not for us. And I'm just going, you know what? There's an old word for that. It's called cherry picking. You just pick out of the Bible the things that you want, and you leave the rest. And I don't think I can get away with that. I don't think I can do that. I believe and I think and I teach and I preach and I tell everybody that I can find that if you believe doctrine, then the doctrine comes from the way Paul said, the whole counsel of God. The whole thing. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, the Bible says. Doesn't just tell you, seek out the guy you like. You only have to believe the parts of the Bible that you like. The rest of it, the schmest of it. You don't have to bother with it. I think you ought to read the whole Bible. I think you ought to go back and read it again. I think you ought to see that this scripture matches with that scripture, and they're all tied in with this scripture here, and they, all of these scriptures combined, give us what it is that we believe. And so that's just a friendly warning from a guy that I know I've just made some people really, really mad. But let God be true and every man a liar. Lacey wants to know why. She says, can you please explain to me what the hive mentality means? I'm seeing these beehive symbols all over everything, at stores and everywhere. I was going to do this the other day, and I didn't do it, so I'm going to show you some new pictures that people sent me, plus some ones that I've collected over the years, of what she's talking about, this hive mentality. Somebody sent me this the other day. This is the new ABC logo, the Spark. Here is, this one was really interesting. They saw this at a hospital. Wish there was an easier way to keep up with your medical information. And there is. It's called the MedKey Project. And, I mean, you can tell that this is a some sort of like a USB device that plugs into a computer or something like that. And the idea of the MedKey, I want you to think of what a key represents in the Bible and who ends up with the key, who owns the key. Here is something they saw, too. There is a book they saw at a bookstore called Spirit Animals, Wild Born. See that one? That's kind of telling, isn't it? Here's the story here. Are you born wild? Are you wild born? The idea that you have this... let's read this. In the world of Erdos, four children, that's interesting, are about to discover if they have a spirit animal, a rare bond between human and beast that gives great powers to both. Separated by vast distances, Connor, Ebeke, Maylin, and Roland each see a flash of light, and then the animals emerge. The wolf, the leopard, the panda, the falcon. Each of the children has summoned a beast from legend. Now their fate is set. The four new heroes and their animals must band together on a dangerous quest. A dark force from the past is rising, and only they have the power to stop it. The fate of Erdos has fallen on the shoulders of these brave strangers and on you. Here is a logo from the book. The leopard. Here's another page. The world is in peril. Long forgotten evil has risen from the far corners. Claim your spirit animal and join the adventure. Now they can go to a website to claim their spirit animal. Crazy. The ground began to tremble. The sky darkened. A brilliant flash pierced the gloom like lightning. And then he saw the wolf. And then they sent me this one, too. Here's part of what she was talking about, Lacey was asking. The hive mentality. These symbols are hexagons, and they look like what's in a beehive. And we are seeing this quite frequently. I've been telling you that this number here represents the number 6, or this symbol represents the number 6. So you have 666 here. And people are seeing it everywhere. There is, let's see if I can find it. I had some old pictures, like this one here. Of the same idea. This is all electronics, the node and so on. And then, let's see here. This is at a certain restaurant with a clown head for its symbol or whatever. It's the hive mentality. I think I have another one. Yeah, here we go. All over the place. What is that about? The question is. It's about conditioning. It's about injecting ideas into the brain. It's about getting people to have a paradigm shift. We're seeing it more frequently now because I think that we're entering into a time that we're going to see a change very, very, very soon. I don't know how soon. I don't give dates. I don't say, well, it's this year, next year, or anything like that. But I do think, let me grab some papers here. I think it's coming very, very soon. And we can see an increase in occult activity. We can see an increase in imagery that's being thrown at everybody, an increase in things like that. And there is an interesting passage in Scripture. If you would, take your fresh can of King James Bible and open up, if you have just a plain King James Bible, open it up to, let's see here, where is it? Luke 13. Where else? Luke 13 and Matthew 13. That's interesting. You can look at Matthew 13. I'm going to read that first, or you can use your Bible search software provided free of charge by Donna and Bethel Church Prophetic Research Ministry. You can download it at purebiblesearch.com. And I will say again, we appreciate Donna. She is going to try to be here for our homecoming. And she is going to, I am going to allow her to teach, but she is not going to be teaching on like Bible doctrine or anything like that. She is going to show you how to use this software. And we're going to video that, and we're going to have it available even for those who cannot make it. We're just going to use that video along with any manual that she writes on how to use the software. So we appreciate that. But I want you to look at a verse in Matthew chapter 13 and then in Luke chapter 13. You know what? Let me do this. Let me pull it up on the screen here in case you just don't happen to have, you're not rich enough to download this free software. So I'll just pull it up on the screen here and I'll let you look at it. All right. Let's see. There we go. All right. Matthew chapter 13. And he says in verse 33, let's kind of walk around this verse. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And then he said in verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Have you ever wondered about that particular verse? Let's go to the counterpart to that. Let's go to Luke. So we hit Luke here. We go to Luke chapter 13, and let's look at verse, it's in 21, but let's walk around that one. Let's go back to verse 18. Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? I was asked here a while back, is there a difference between, because in Matthew he said the kingdom of heaven, and here he says kingdom of God. And I was asked, is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? And I said no at the time, and I gave one particular passage out of the book of Matthew where the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God were used as synonymous of each other in the same two verses. Since then, I sat one day and I did a study on all the places the phrase kingdom of heaven is only found in the book of Matthew. In the other Gospels, it's said as the kingdom of God. I went and I found all the places in the book of Matthew where the kingdom of heaven was mentioned, and I compared that with the other three Gospels, and I've got, I don't know, 15 or 20 different places where Matthew says kingdom of heaven, and Mark or Luke says kingdom of God, and they're talking about the exact same thing. And here is one of those places. Back in Matthew, he said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. Here in Luke, it's the kingdom of God that is like a grain of mustard seed. And that's just one of the multiple instances where the phrase the kingdom of heaven is being given as synonymous or means the same thing as the kingdom of God. And I don't have a verse in the scripture that tells me any different. I don't have anything other than someone saying, Hoggard, you're an idiot. The kingdom of heaven's different than the kingdom of God. Well, how? Well, it just is. Well, show me that in the Bible. Well, just, you're an idiot. Oh, okay. So anyway, unto what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? In Matthew he said, kingdom of heaven. And here is what Luke said. It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, let's look at this idea of like the kingdom. Is there going to be a kingdom, and is that kingdom going to be on this earth? And the answer is yes. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. Christ is going to descend. He's going to set up his throne. He's going to rule and reign over the entire earth. And you and I, who have been caught up together with the dead in Christ in the clouds, are going to return back with him as the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And we are going to rule and reign with him in that kingdom. Absolutely. It is the kingdom of God coming down to the earth. It is the kingdom of heaven, because God rules in heaven, and Jesus in the prayer that these people said, you're not supposed to read that. Don't believe that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer is going to be fulfilled. So I don't have a problem understanding that it is the kingdom of heaven and it is the kingdom of God. And again, I have a dozen or better verses that tell me they're the same thing, and I have no verses telling me that it's any different. So that's what I run with. That's what I believe. So we know this kingdom is coming. He mentions the idea that this coming kingdom is like a woman who took three measures of meal, she took leaven, and she hid the leaven in three measures of meal. And then what did she do? She waited. Because everybody who makes bread or anything like that, you know that you don't just put the yeast or the leaven in the flour, in the dough, and then immediately stick it in the oven, do you? You don't do that. What do you, and think of what an oven represents. Think about this, all right? What do? You put the leaven in the dough, and then what? You wait. You wait until that leaven has turned that lump into the whole loaf that you're waiting for. And this, to me, is an analogy, or let's say that it gives us an indication of why God has not established his kingdom on this earth up until now, why he hasn't done it. And so he gives this idea. First of all, I want you to think of a woman. What does a woman represent in the Bible? There are two types of women in the Bible. There is a virtuous woman, a free woman, a woman of grace, the beautiful bride, the daughter of Jerusalem, things like that. There is that woman, and she represents a church. She represents the church. She represents the virgin bride of Jesus Christ. She is Abigail. She is Sarah. She is Rachel, the true love. In other words, that's what she represents. Then there is another woman in the Bible. She is a strange woman. Bet you know her, don't you? Honey, that is a strange woman right there. And she shops at Walmart a lot. But she's a strange woman. She is a harlot woman. She is a witchcraft practitioner. She is a Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. She does all these things. She is the opposite of the church. And you just think about this. When we are in Christ, the Bible says we are hid in Christ. Okay? Think of what this woman does. She takes leaven, and we're going to look at what leaven represents. She takes leaven, and she hides it in something. She hides it in the dough. She hides it in the lump, all right? All throughout the mystery cults, it's the woman who saves the man or resurrects her dead husband, like Isis with Osiris, all right? Trinity resurrecting Neo in the Matrix movie. Did you see that? He, you know, Mr. Smith shoots him, Agent Smith shoots him, and he's dead. And Trinity, the woman, gives him this kiss and brings him back to life. Okay? And so, but in Christianity, the woman doesn't save the husband. The husband saves the woman. See the opposite here. So let's look at who this woman represents. She is a woman who is hiding something. And think about what we're told to do. We're told to not hide anything. Jesus told his disciples, if you, whatever I speak into your ear, if you tell anybody what I said, I'm going to slit your throat from ear to ear. And no, that's not what he said. He said, you proclaim it from the rooftops. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We don't hide our gospel. We don't hide our doctrine. We don't hide the things that we say we believe. We don't go knocking on doors and tell the people that are knocking doors. Now, don't tell them, you know, what we really, but the United Pentecostal. I had their literature years ago. I don't know if I still have it, but it's a cassette tape of teaching these people how to go door to door and conning these people into coming to their church and getting the one word Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. And they go do so under the guise of, hi, my name is Mike and this is Jim. We're doing a religious survey in this area of where people attend church and so on. And it's a lie. And the guy in the tape specifically said, don't spend too much time with the survey. Remember, that's not why we're there. We're not there to do a survey. You know what that makes you? A liar. You're there under false pretenses. He said, you're there to get them into a Bible study. Really? Because I just go tell people, and like Gary. Gary goes to Walmart and the checkout person there, and Gary makes his purchase, and he says, hey, sir, do me a favor. When you get home, go home, get your Bible, read Romans 10, believe it exactly the way it says. Will you do that for me? And they'll always say, yeah. You know why Gary does that? Gary believes there's so much power in this book, and God's Holy Spirit accompanies this book, that Gary believes, and I believe, that I can send somebody to just read a portion of this book, and the Holy Ghost will get a hold of them and say, you're a sinner, you need to be saved, here's how you be saved, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. And he doesn't have to add anything to it. He doesn't have to come back and say, now let me tell you our really secret doctrine that we really believe, because you're really not saved yet. I just wanted you to think that for a while. He doesn't believe that, I don't believe that. So think of a church that hides their doctrine. Mormon Church, the Roman Catholic Church, Judaism, Kabbalah Judaism. Most other mystery religions in the world have a secret, hidden doctrine. And in this case here, it's characterized as leaven. So, what does leaven mean? What does leaven represent? If we go to our commentaries, we can understand that in ancient Mesopotamia and in ancient Palestine and in the days of Bible times, leaven, always when someone said something about the word leaven, then it meant blah, 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 blah. Here's what we'll do. We'll just type in the word leaven, and I've already done that. And look at all the places in the Bible where the word leaven is used. And we'll let the whole Bible tell us what leaven means instead of you know, 13 or 14 books that one guy wrote. We'll look at what the whole Bible says. Is that dangerous or what? Exodus 12:15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Very specific teaching. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Wow. Just by having a packet of Fleischmann's yeast in our house, God was very, very specific. Because he knows the typology. He knows the symbolism of leaven. He knows what it means. Now, I have this theory, and I can't really say much about it because I don't even know how to say it. I think there is something with leaven and the beast. I think there's a connection. Absolutely. In fact, when I show you this, you'll see it. I want you to notice this number here, that the woman took the leaven and hid it where? In three measures of grain, three measures of meal, until the whole lump was leavened, until it was all ready. So I want you to think of it, because we're going to look at that. And then he said in Exodus 12:19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Think of what a house represents in the Bible. It represents the house of this temple, the dwelling place of God. No leaven in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened. Think about what eating did in the Garden of Eden. Think about what the devil, what God commanded Adam not to do, and what the devil tricked Eve into doing. It was eating something, taking it into herself. Even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. God was dead serious about this. Then he says in verse 20, ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. So that was, as a lot of people say, it was flat bread. There are many things that qualify with that. Crackers are unleavened bread. Tortillas. Usually every ethnic group in every place in the world has some version of a flatbread, usually that's put on like a cake, and things like this, put on a hot plate or something like that, or a pan, and it's cooked that way. Hispanics have tortillas, Greeks have pitas, the Chinese and the Japanese, they have like wonton skins and things like that. So there's always a version of this in other places. So practically everybody in the world knows that there's a difference in breads between a flat bread and a yeast bread. And he said, you're not supposed to eat that yeast. You're not going to have it in your houses. And if you do, I'm cutting you off. Well, think about that. And then he said, verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. And a flatbread, if you just look at the practicality of it, a flatbread is just basically you've got flour, you mix a little water with it, maybe some spices, and it's ready. You can cook it right then and eat it in haste. That was sort of the idea behind that. But yeast takes time. And I want you to think about this. This is Jesus teaching us that the reason why the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven has not come to us yet is that the lump is not fully leavened yet. It's not time yet. This is going to take time. And this leaven has to come to a full. There has to be a time when this bread is ready. And I want you to think about that. Hosea chapter 7, verse 4. And there's many, many other places in the law where leaven was talked about, leaven is used. But it's sort of the idea of not having leaven in your bread. Listen to this. Hosea chapter 7, verse 4. They are all adulterers. As an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. Now, listen to that. That is a perfect. In fact, I want to tie some things together for you. He specifically mentioned in Hosea chapter 7, verse 4, an oven heated by the baker who waited until the dough was ready, fully leavened. After he kneaded the dough, he let the leaven do its thing, and then he put it in the oven. That makes sense. Can you think of a story in the Bible that has a baker in it? What happened? Here is Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Joseph was in prison preaching the gospel to two men, just like Jesus was. He was in the lower part of the earth, and he was preaching to those spirits down there. He was preaching the gospel to them. And so here is a baker and a butler in prison with him. And the baker says, I had a dream. I had all kinds of baked meats on my head. And think about things that are on head. Think about where the priest put the sins of Israel on. Where did he put them? On the head. So here's this baker who's got all this leavened bread on his head. And he said, I saw that like after 3 days, I was lifted up and hung on a tree. And the butler said, you know what? I had a dream. I used to be Pharaoh's cupbearer, and I had the wine, which is the spirit, and Pharaoh brought me out after 3 days, and then I was whatever. And Joseph gave the interpretation of that dream. He said, you're the baker. 3 days you're going to get out of here, and he's going to hang you from a tree. 3 days from now, you, the butler, you're going to go back to stand at the right hand of Pharaoh, and he's going to restore you and give it back to you. Think about the two groups that were in the lower part of the earth when Jesus preached to them. He preached to those in Abraham's bosom and set them free. I love that. He then preaches to those spirits in prison, those who are damned and condemned. And he's basically telling them, guess what? You didn't believe what I said. You're down here. On the third day, we're going to bring you out, and we're going to throw you in a lake of fire because you're cursed. So that was that whole idea. But here's that baker there, and he represents someone who is cursed. And he mentioned that in Hosea 7:4, and he called the idea. He said, they are all adulterers. As an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So it has to do with sin, adultery. Think about that. Let's read some other verses. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And then he said in Matthew, I like this one, 16:11. I like that one. Matthew 16:11. He says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? The doctrine. Verse 12. Then understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. False doctrine. A false word. False Bibles. False teachings. False prophets. False ideas about salvation. That's the leaven that he told us to beware of. That's what leaven, and there's more to it. Look in, let's see here. Mark 8:15, he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Luke 12:1, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Think about that. 1 Corinthians 5:6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" You know what? Let's go and walk circumspectly around that verse to see what he was referring to. Let's type in the word leaven. Let's put an asterisk after it so we get, oh, looky here, 39 places. That's how many books there are in the law. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, and let's back up a little bit. He said, verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaveneth the whole lump?" Let's go back and see what he said. He mentions in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles." Look at what he's talking about here. He's talking about sin of fornication. Back up in, let's find it here. Back up in Hosea, he mentioned adultery here. Adultery, fornication, sin. So he says in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And let me just stop right here. He says Christ our Passover. He is our Passover, all you Hebrew followers. Well, we had a Passover Seder and we fulfilled the law. No, you didn't. If you went to a Passover Seder or Seder or whatever it is, ask yourself the question, how many of the formalities and the traditions that we practiced at the Passover Seder actually came from the Word of God? That's all you got to do. What does the new covenant say? The new contract, the New Testament. Christ is our Passover. He is, and he was, the unleavened bread. Which means what? No sin. Christ was without leaven. He was without sin. Let's go back and look some more of this. He said, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." And so, yeah, I agree. Keep the feast. "Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I happen to have some of that. I happen to have that unleavened bread sitting right next to me. There it is. This is reason 492,112 why I believe my Bible is 100% without error. It's unleavened bread. It has no... And stop and think about when Jesus told them about the leaven of the Pharisees. You just stop and ponder that. And Paul said it only takes a little leavening the whole lump. So let's go back and trace this. Let's think about this here for a minute. Here, you know, for hundreds of years, you had one Bible going throughout all the world. And it stuns and amazes me. First time, a good friend of mine, Michael Trumpo from the Philippines. I almost said the Philistines. Sorry, Michael. Got in touch with me years ago. Young boy growing up in the northern Philippines. King James Bible believer. He said, "Mike, that's all we use. That's all we believe in. We stand on the King James Bible." Woo! That English is not their first language. Kenya. they are falling in love with the King James Bible. I love it. So you had for hundreds of years, you had the pure Word of God going everywhere. And then the RSV comes out. And what does it do? It's got just a few changes here and there, like instead of a virgin conceiving, a young woman conceiving. Ah, you get all bent out of shape over that. It's no big deal. Really? What do we have now? We have the Message Bible that is full of New Age leaven. It is full of it. Well, maybe not quite full. I think it's going to get worse. But it started with just a little change here and just a little change there. And what has it turned into? It's turned into this mess that we have in our churches all over the world. False doctrine everywhere. That's what it starts out with. Little leaven. And so if my Bible had so much as one error in it. I mean, you know what leaven is, don't you? It's this little powder of this, you know, what is it like, bacteria or something like that? These little organisms that you can't even see with the naked eye. That's how small they are. And they're in these little dry shell pods is what they are. And you can keep leaven in a dry place for years. And all you got to do is take a little dash and put it in that wet dough. And that one little seed will wake up and turn to 2 and then 4 and then 6 and 8 and 32 and then you've got the whole thing going. Here you have in the Garden of Eden. How many laws was there in the Garden of Eden? One. How many sins? One. Look what it turned into. Turned to this explosion of iniquity everywhere. It has gotten so bad out in this world. We are afraid. We're afraid to punish our children for fear of being turned in. We are afraid of letting our children play near the front yard of our house. We're scared to death of it. It started out with one sin. If my Bible has one mistake in it, in the words that it says, it's all it takes. I believe in the pure Word of God, people. So when you know what your Passover is? Eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's your Passover. And Jesus told you, as oft as you do it in remembrance of Him. So anyway, that was the unleavened bread. Back in Galatians 5, let's look at that one circumspectly. Let's stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become no effect unto you. For whosoever are of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That's what the King James Bible says. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. You know what Paul was dealing, again, he was dealing with false doctrine. He said, I came down there and preached belief and grace through faith. That's what I preached, and that's how I started those churches. When I left, somebody came in with a packet of Fleischmann's yeast. just a little thing. Just, you know, I listen, I love Jesus too. Oh, Jesus, always my Savior. Praise God. Praise Yahushua. Oh, he's so Mashiach. He is so holy to me. And the Baruch HaKodesh and just, you know, I still think we should be circumcised. I still think we have to keep the law. It's all it takes. One little work, one little performance to make everybody else around you happy. One little thing, whereas this guy tells you now that we still have to make God happy. And God's not happy if we're not circumcised. So just everybody go get that done, and then we'll be really saved. And Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And nowadays, you don't have Galatians churches. You've got Hebrew roots everywhere. WorldNet Daily has turned over. I haven't read them in so long. I have not read anything from WorldNet Daily. I've had people send me articles here and there. I've looked at them. I won't touch them. You know why? They've turned over. They're following after the Seventh-day movement. They're following after the Hebrew roots movement. A little leaven turned to this gigantic persuasion of people who are beating you to death because you don't say the name right and you don't keep the Passover. See what it's done? Paul said it was dangerous. Where else? You know, that's the last place in the Bible you use the word leaven. Now, I'm going to go back and look at some things on this number three, because it said that she hid it in three measures of meal. She took this little sin thing, this little false doctrine, and she hid it. Until when? Now that the, I mean, if you were to look at two things of dough, one is leavened and one is not leavened. At the beginning, when you first put the leaven in, can you tell the difference between them? No. Can't tell the difference. They look the same. You just wait a couple hours. Then you're able to tell. Think of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Because from every, and some of you have helped me with this, tares look an awful lot like wheat when it all starts out, doesn't it? It isn't until harvest time that you can tell. Now I want you to think of something. Can you and I walk down the street right now and just by looking at somebody, can we tell whether or not they're saved or not saved? Not really. Not really. We can't. Okay? Now, if they are laying in a pool of their own drunken-induced vomit, oh, yeah, okay. All right. But remember that God saves from the foundation of the world, and he may yet have a salvation for them and so on. But we can't tell right now. Just by looking, we can't tell. I kind of think that there's going to come a time when we're going to be able to tell who's on whose side. I think there's going to come a time when that takes place. Do you remember... you can look this story up. The word shibboleth. And there was the Israelites were not letting certain people coming across their borders, and they had a little test for them. My good friend John from the Netherlands said back in World War II, they had a way of determining who was German and who was Dutch. And they would say the word. And there was something in German. The Germans couldn't do the with their words the way the Dutch can. John and Marka came here and they would spreken the Dutch, and they heard a lot of, I heard a lot of, yeah, okay, I don't know that I can do that. The Germans couldn't do it. So when the Dutch said, say the word, and the Germans said it, didn't have the in it. So they said, ah, you're not Dutch, you're German. Same way with shibboleth. They couldn't say shibboleth. They had said sibboleth. But they couldn't say it the other way. And I think there's going to come a time that we'll be able to see, and they'll be able to see, who's who. I think that day's coming. So let's look at this. She hid the leaven. Think of what leaven is. It's false doctrine. It's sin. And she hid it in 3 measures of meal. Why? Let's look at what this number represents. Now, you could say and rightly say, well, oh, yeah, I know the number 3. It's the Father, the Word, and Holy Ghost. That's exactly right. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are 1. In the tabernacle, you have the table of showbread, you have the menorah, and you have the Ark of the Covenant. You can see the 3 in the tabernacle. When Christ was baptized, here he is coming up out of the water. The Spirit lights upon his shoulder as a dove, and God's voice comes out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All 3 of them there. I don't understand how you get around that. I don't get it. But they do. That was translated wrong, or that shouldn't be in the Bible, or that's not for us. But that's how they do it. And you just keep that in mind. Any doctrine that anybody doesn't like, if it's in the Bible, they will come up with some way of saying that that verse either doesn't mean what it says, it was translated wrong, or it should not be in the Bible, or that's not for us. That's what they'll do. Let's look at this number 3. There is another aspect of this number 3. Let's go to Genesis 3. 1, 2, 3. 1 is the number for beginnings. In the beginning, God created. That's Genesis chapter 1. 2 is the number for division and unity. So you have Adam, and he was clave asunder, and God made a woman and brought them 2 together. That's the number 2, and that's in Genesis 2. Isn't it cool? 3. What's the number 3 represent? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What was that? Think of the 46 words that the serpent spoke to Eve in your King James Bible. That's what I think that leaven is. The leaven, and she took it and hid it. And it's in her now. So now she's a sinner. Her firstborn son was a what? Sinner. In fact, let's follow this progression here. We have Eve, who, number 1, saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that some people don't, you're not supposed to read that. Don't look at that. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is good for food, lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life, desired to make one wise. There it is right there. In the same order. Same order. 3. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Think about it. So you have Adam of the world, Eve of the world. Christ is not of this world. He is from heaven. So he has no leaven. Okay? There's a little pun here. One of the many services brought to you by Prophetic Research Ministry. Think of what James said. John's writing me an email. I'm anxious to see what he's got to say because I was talking about him spreckens a Dutch. Ah, here it is. Hi, Mike. The Germans could not say the word Schwinningen. It has to do with the letters sh, like my family name, Scholten. Ah, I had it wrong. Schwinningen. John, write me a note on how I'm supposed to pronounce that so I get it right, so I can come see you, all right? Because I want to say the word. Anyway, just had to throw that in there. Think about what James said. James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth. You see the progression here of three. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All has to do with this number three. Are you kind of getting this? So watch this now. We have this woman taking the leaven, which represents false doctrine, sin, fornication, adultery, uncleanness, and all this stuff, impurity. And she's hid it in three measures of meal. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's where he's hidden at. Paul said he was the man of sin. There it is, right there. Now watch this. So Eve passes this on to Cain, firstborn son. Cain kills the secondborn son, Abel. So Abel's dead. He doesn't procreate, has no offspring. Cain is cast out from the presence of the Lord and everybody else. He does have offspring, but they are all destroyed in the flood. Don't let anybody tell you any different. God destroyed all flesh in the flood with the exception of the eight that was in the ark. So watch this. So we have Cain, Abel, none of their offspring survived. Who do we have left? And Adam knew his wife, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth is the third born child of Adam and Eve. And so Seth has inherited his mother and father's sin nature. The three meals, the three measures of meal, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, they're in Seth now, the third son. So then we move down, and Seth now is the, you know, he's the great, 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 great grandfather of Noah. So Noah comes along, and how many sons does Noah have? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? So he's got three sons. If you go like to Google Maps, spin the world around 20 times, stop it right there, put your finger on any geolocation on the planet where somebody lives, that person is going to be of one of the three sons of Noah, either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. There are three primary races of men on the earth. There is Negroid, Caucasoid, and Mongoloid. And it doesn't matter what oid they came from. You know what they are? They were descended from the third son of Adam and Eve. They have descended from one of the three sons of Noah who survived the flood. Everybody else was killed. So now you have the three sons of Noah who are the forefathers of every living human being. Go read Genesis 10. It's right there. Every living human being on the planet that's ever lived have been the offspring of the three sons. Okay? Pretty good, isn't it? So sin has just followed us around. Now we go to, watch this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the third in line from Abraham. And so Jacob has how many sons? He has 12. Who is the third son of Jacob? You see, we have Reuben and Simeon. And Genesis 29:34, she conceived again and bare a son and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore was his name called Levi. You watch this. You're going to like this. Levi was the third born son of the third generation from Abraham, who came from one of the three sons of Noah, who descended from the third son of Adam and Eve, who sinned, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, in the Garden of Eden. You didn't know the Bible was that specific, did you? I'm telling you, there's more stuff in here than you and I can shake a stick at. So anyway, here is Levi. There's a book in our Bible named after Levi. It's called Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And Leviticus has, you go find how many chapters Leviticus has. Go look. Okay? You know what? God chose the tribe of Levi. Do you know why? Because they bear that number. They were the number three son. And the tribe of Levi had one specific duty that none of the other tribes had. You know what it was? Preparing and dealing with the sins of mankind through the sacrificial system of the tabernacle. That's what they did. In fact, the whole book of Leviticus, the whole book of Leviticus in its 27 chapters, 3 times 3 times 3, deals with the price and the cost of what? Sin. Something has to die because of your sin. Daddy, why are we taking the prize bull to the tabernacle? Son, we're not allowed to take the sick one. We can't bring the lamb that has spots and blemishes and sores all over it. We have to take the very best thing that we have, because God is teaching us that our sin has a price. And he's also teaching us, son, that something other than us has to give its life because of what we did. Something else, a lamb has to suffer for what we did. Whew. Watch this. So now here comes the third part of the Godhead, the Word, Jesus, or one of the three. You get it, all right? Check this out. In the Old Covenant, which is why you don't want to be or try to be saved by the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, sin was introduced to Adam and Eve by way of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they failed. It was introduced to the woman, and she failed. In the new covenant, the same thing was brought to the man, Jesus Christ, who was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Bow before me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms in the world. Jesus said, now, quoted scripture. Three times, he was tempted three times in the wilderness. Do you remember Judas? Judas sold Jesus for how much? 30 pieces of silver. Do you know how many times the word Adam is mentioned in your King James Bible? 30 times. From one Adam to the other. So here we have Christ, tempted three times, yet without sin, sold for 30 pieces of silver, 33 years old. They began his crucifixion at the third hour of the day. He endured 3 hours of darkness. And how many crosses were there? Three. There was him in the middle and two malefactors on the right, one on the right and one on the left of him. And you know why? Because your King James Bible says that he was numbered with the transgressors. So number three, isn't it? Man, I love this. So he died. Because lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And what was the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross? It is finished. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So let's take that now. Sin has a finish. It has an end. And then it has to be destroyed. So think of the woman with leaven hiding it where? In 3 measures of meal and waiting until when? It is finished. Then she can put it in the oven. Think of an oven. Is it cold or is it? It's on fire, isn't it? It's hot. Think about that. I like this one. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, listen to this one. You're going to like this one. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 10, the Bible says, now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. How many places? 1, 2, 3. Ammonites, Moabites, and the people from Mount Seir. You know who Mount Seir was? Edom, Esau. The people that God hated. God hates Esau. So think about what these three armies represent. Listen to this now. This is you. Your enemies are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride. They are the ones that are killing you. Everything that your body craves, from alcohol to gluttony to sex to everything else, everything your eyes covet from your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's daughter or your neighbor's son or your neighbor's bass boat, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's killing you. And pride. I'd be honest with you, I'd much rather deal with these two than pride. God resists the proud. Third one, he gives grace to the humble. And the people who are flesh lusters and eye lusters, God can deal with them. God does. He deals with them all the time, makes them weep over their sin. Proud people, you can never tell them they did anything wrong. They'll never admit it. Whew. Those are your enemies. The children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, the children, the offspring of sin, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit it. Think of heaven is the possession, and the devil and one third of the angels are trying to take over heaven and cast out the other angels, because the devil wants to sit on God's throne. And so here's Jehoshaphat saying, God, they're trying to cast us out. They're trying to kill us. They're trying to destroy us. And you know what? You know what Jehoshaphat did? You go read this story. Jehoshaphat realized, listen to this now, you listen to me real good. Jehoshaphat realized that he could not defeat these three armies. He'd fight, but it would be a losing battle. You get what I'm saying to you? Get where I'm going? Those of you who think that by sheer will, you can be better and do better and I'll act better. God, I promise you, I won't do that stuff no more. God, I promise you, I'll make changes in my life. I'll do this. And I'm telling you, you can't do it. God says you can't do it. Jehoshaphat realized that the three that were coming against him, he was going to lose. So what did he do? Did he just lay down and die and give in? No. He said, God, save your people. Save us. Because they're going to come and they're going to kill us. And there ain't a thing we can do about it. You know what God said? God sent word through the prophet. You know what the prophet is in the Old Testament? The prophet was a representation of the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And the prophet stood up because the people are fasting and they're weeping before God because they don't want to die. But they realize they are helpless to do anything about it. And so in 2 Chronicles 20:15, and he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle against the three, it's not yours to fight because you can't fight it. So what did they do? What did God have Jehoshaphat and his people do? That he said, now gird up your swords and strengthen your loins and quit ye like men and stand up and fight for me. That's not what God said. And he said that in other places, I realize that. But in this story, that's not what he said. In fact, he told them, just go up here to the hillside up here and get the singers and you guys all start singing up there while I show you what I'm going to do. And so they did that. You know what happened? They got up there and they watched as these three armies, the Moabites, the Edomites, and the children of Mount Seir, they watched as these three armies came down in the same place and destroyed one another. Funniest story in the whole. I would love to make a movie on this one and have the camera on the last two guys who stab each other with swords at the same time and fall. That to me is hilarious. So what does that mean? Those three measures of meal that woman took the leaven and hid in until it was time. To me, here's what that says. That says that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is going to come. But it's only going to come when sin is at its full. Think about what God said in Genesis chapter 6. God had seen the sin of mankind come to a full, and he said, stop right here. I'm going to put a stop to this. It can go no further. He's going to do that same thing again. There is going to be a lump made, a bread, a leaven. Think of the picture here. Christ is unleavened bread. Antichrist, leavened bread. And the sin is going to come to a full in that bread, and the world is going to partake of that and be cut off from God's people. Then you have the kingdom of God. Because he's going to put away all the sinners. Now that the bread's ready, let's put them down in the oven. Remember what John saw when they opened up the bottomless pit. Smoke came out of it as the smoke of a great furnace. That's what's going to happen. Let's read some emails. Let's see what some people's got on their mind. Let's see here. Bless your heart. You know, I had several of them here. Amanda asks a question. She says, hey, Pastor Mike, my pastor said he wants to know where you get where Christians can't be slain in the spirit. What Bible chapter and verse? There is no chapter and verse with slain in the spirit. That's my point. That verse doesn't exist. There is no doctrine in the Bible anywhere that teaches you that as part of the indwelling or the incoming of the Holy Spirit, that you are hit in the head, you fall backwards, and you are murdered. Your spirit has been murdered. No passage of Scripture whatsoever that says that. So it's kind of a self-answering question. Let's see here. Tony says, Pastor Mike, how are Christians and people in general going to be deceived and talked into taking the mark of the beast when we're seeing all these movies about transhumanism and seeing 666 all over everything? Even people who are Christian know 666 is of the devil. Are people just plain stupid? How are they going to be tricked into taking the mark? They're not going to be, well, they are going to be tricked into it. That's the thing. But they're being conditioned to do it. They're being conditioned to do it, and they're being taken away from the only thing in the world that can save them from it, and that is the Word of God. In the absence of truth, the lie is received as truth. Patty says, in your opinion, are there many churches who still follow the old paths and preach from the KJV? I feel like a dinosaur sometimes on the verge of extinction. In my opinion, I don't think there's enough. If there was enough, I wouldn't have a job. I mean, I would be pastor here. But if there was enough churches that were preaching that King James Bible, I wouldn't be doing this. I wouldn't have to do it. The sad part of it is that God had to call me and somebody who used to be on their side had to call me out of it to tell everybody what most pastors are unwilling or unable to say. That's the sad truth of it. Let's see here. Ann. So, let's see here. I can't pull up the article, Ann. I'm sorry for that. Thomas wants to know, are they opening up black holes at CERN? Is it a virtual portal to hell? Doom, the computer game back in the 90s, was all about this. I think this might have to do with the army of the pit. Thomas, I think you're right. And that's where I'm headed with this idea. Didn't plan on it, but the evidence just became overwhelming. And so I'll be presenting that, hopefully. Yeah, I know I am. I'm going to be talking about CERN in next week's Watchman broadcast. Nathan says, thank you for your unwavering stance on the Word of God. It lifts me up every week to hear you speak. I have a question. My pastor wants to install a prayer path on our church grounds. No! Don't let him do it! a starting point, several prayer stations along the path, and an ending point. This seems a little creepy to me. Jesus told us to pray in our closets and not walk a course when we pray. Am I wrong in thinking that this smacks of the occult? Thank you, my brother Nathan. Absolutely. Just very reverently, and respectfully, ask your pastor to show you in the Old or the New Testament where prayer is to be done this way. Have him show it to you in the Scriptures. That's all you got to do. And then say, Pastor, respectfully, I cannot have any part of this, period. I can't support it. You're wanting to build it. I can't support it with my money. I can't support it with my amens. I can't go along with this. This is unscriptural, and I can't do it. Well, you pray about that, all right? But I'm telling you, that's wrong. Madonna. Not the Madonna. Hi, Pastor Micah. Thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Could you explain why Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it is nigh at the doors and not door? Let's see. Let's open that up here. D-O-O-R-S. Look, there it is. Matthew 24. He says, let's walk circumspectly here. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's verse 31. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Doors. It says it also in Mark 13. I don't know. That's interesting. Yeah, that's the first time I really have seen that or considered that. It's got to mean something. And so all y'all out there listening, you study it out and I'll study it out and we'll see what God brings to us. All right. And it's good reading of the scripture, Madonna. I appreciate that. Yeah. I think that you believe the way I do. There's a reason for that S being there. So it'd be an interesting thing to study out. Bruce says, Pastor Mike, did you see the NASA photo of the hand of God? I saw that just kind of briefly, but I did see it. I had just read Elijah, 1 Kings 18, 43-44, when Elijah told his servant on Mount Carmel to go again seven times, and there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. The hand of God took Elijah to the entrance of the Jezreel Valley. The hand of God, a pulsar, which spins around seven times per second. That's interesting. During the star's death throes, this photo was right before Ariel Sharon's death, just an observation. God bless you in your ministry. That is interesting to me. I don't know. Here's what I know. God made it. When I first learned of what's called the Venus transit, every 8 years, the planet Venus draws a five-pointed star in the sky, morning and evening sky. It takes it 8 years to do it, but it does it. Every 8 years, it draws this five-pointed star in the sky. Who did that? Lucifer didn't do that. Lucifer did not make that star or make Venus do that. Who did? God. God was showing his handiwork in the stars. So I would have to say that about this pulsar picture that they found. It's like a dead star cloud formation. It kind of looks like a hand, and they call it the hand. There's also one that's called the Eye of God that's out there. And I just chalk that up to that is the handiwork of God in his creation. Chris wants to know what song that is. That is Called In, Called Up, Called Out. That is by the Mark Trammell Trio. Let's see here. Let's see here. Hi, Pastor Mike. Just listening to your nice music, waiting for you, PMO. Thought I'd check out what's on YouTube, so I click on some Alex Jones. quote-unquote news about Freemasons running everything. Anyway, I've probably seen this intro a million times, but just looked at it today and actually saw this. It starts with three star-like lights moving around like electricity, combining into a triple helix. What does it have to do with anything he talks about? And she sent me a YouTube link. Trisha, I will look at that. In fact, I'm going to click it now, but I'm not going to look at it now. I'll pull that up for later. Trisha, good to hear from you. God bless you. Take care. That's the person calling me a racist again. Justin, Pastor Mike, I'm a King James only Bible reader and believer. My question is, are there any differences in who published it? One I have is published by Thomas Nelson. The one I keep at work is from someone else. Just wanting to make sure what there, Zondervan, we caught Zondervan putting out a Bible with a verse in Hebrews 10 that was wrong. And we sent them, we bought a whole box of them and sent them back because they had one word wrong in it. It's like it's supposed to be hope and it says faith or something like that. So there is a difference. So just kind of, I'm not sure about this one in particular. You said Thomas Nelson. I've got several Bibles that are from Thomas Nelson. They're King James. Just make sure the words are right and run with it. All right. Let's see here. Cindy says that she is for a satellite spot. Her pastor is getting worse and worse. Can't listen past 12:30. Oh, okay. Let's see here. Pastor Mike, I appreciate this is from Lori. Pastor Mike, I appreciate your ministry and enjoy listening as it is simple to understand and provokes me to dig deeper into God's word. That's all I want. It's all I care about. It's all I care about. You let that book do for you what it did for me and what it keeps doing for me. That book pulled me out of some really dark places, especially up here. And it still does. And if that book will do it for me, and I can get you in that book, I'm digging it. And Lori says, while I don't agree with everything, I'm learning and the Lord is working in my heart as I seek to know the truth. I pray God gives us all wisdom and discernment. Pray also that God keeps you humble as this seems to fade in many of the pastors I've been under. Sending you a link to some symbols and advertisement. Let me pull this up here. See what she's talking about. Hey, let me show you this. Wow. I'm going to bring this over here and I'm going to hit this button here and then you're going to see it. Look at this. This is Prometheus Springs. Prometheus, Theus, a god. One, two, three, four, five, six. See the dragon eating its tail? That's the Ouroboros. That is a symbol of the past, the tail, what's behind, and the head, the future, coming together. You're going to know why I'm saying this way. It is the sons of God and the daughters of men. It has a crown on its head. Duh. See this symbol here? This is the square and the compass. Prometheus Springs. This is the drink of the beast, sold to you at fine beast establishments everywhere. Thanks, Lori. And Lori, thank you for not agreeing with me on everything. Thank you for that. That tells me that you've got a mind to think on your own and that you're going to be a Berean because, Lori, here's the thing. If you don't agree with me on everything, then I know you're not going to agree with other preachers on everything. You're going to listen, and then you're going to read the book for yourself and be a Berean to decide whether what I said was true or not. Thank you for that. And that's what all y'all other people ought to be about, too. Don't just swallow. If you'll swallow what I feed you every day, you'll jump off here and go somewhere else and swallow what everybody else says. You're just a swallower. You're an Athenian looking for some new thing all the time. Be a Berean. Study the book on your own. By the way, one of these websites I was looking at yesterday, I'd probably pull it up if I didn't get rid of it, that was spouting off all this stuff. They said they bragged about how they believe the King James Bible, but the truth of it is, they were yeah, here it is. They had this massive online and in location library so that you can, yeah, here it is. The purpose of our website is to present Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and through our extensive teaching library, increase your understanding of Scripture. And I've run into this before. You can't understand it without our library. You need our books. You need to read these websites. People that don't agree with me all the time on some of this stuff, they want to tell me how wrong I am, so they send me to a guy's website. And I said, now just listen to everything that he says, and you'll get it right. Why don't you just show me, why don't you just send me about 20 pages of Scripture? Why don't you do that? So just keep reading that Bible, Lori. Frank, this is made up. I'm so sick of you. Here's how pathetic these people are. Hey, Pastor, don't the Trinity say Father and Son and Holy Ghost? Why do you say Father, Word, and Holy Ghost? Really? 1 John 5:7. Chris, how you doing, buddy? I was talking about you a while ago. And he said, the guy that I was talking about also told me to speak in tongues, also told me had to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Thank the Lord above for leading me to Bethel Church and you, my good shepherd. Man, I love you, Chris. But he did. He said, Pastor, just says right here, that's not for us now. You stop reading that. That's bad. Dad, that's bad for you. Stop reading that. That's not for us. Don't you know anything? Daniel says, hey, Pastor Hoggard, I've never spoken in tongues and somehow felt like a second-class Christian by some. I know that feeling. They're very condescending. Since you're talking about tongues, does 1 Corinthians 13 say that tongues have stopped when the perfect has summed the perfect being the Word of God? Yeah, listen to this. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I'm just going to ask you, and Daniel, thank you very much, and just ask yourself the simple question, is my Bible perfect? And if it is, and mine is, then that which is in part, and by that he means the necessity for speaking in these other languages, not the gibberish of the modern Pentecostal church, but them speaking the veritable truths of God in the languages of the Gentiles so that they can understand, and the personal prophecies from individuals, they are no longer of necessity, and they are all in part because now we have the whole of the Word of God all translated, all in one place. And those who fall for these latter-day prophecies and all these tongues, what they're saying about the Word of God, the Bible, is it's not perfect. That's what they're saying. Daniel, good illustration. Appreciate that. God bless you. Got to run today. Good to be with you today. Hope you have been enlightened. I hope you have been blessed. I hope you have been provoked into being a Berean. Study these things to see whether they be true. This is Pastor Mike. I am adiosing out of here. God bless you.